There's some things in life that are so joyful, that bring us such joy, that our spirits are lifted because of being in their presence. But there is only one thing in the world that can make us feel entirely weightless. No, I'm not talking about gravity. The message of the gospel is such good news that joy moves us to great lengths to receive it. This morning, I would like to place before our attention two short parables. Parables are, again, word pictures that Jesus told and used to teach his disciples great lessons. They're vivid images that have seemingly simple lessons, but as you plumb the depths, you realize just how deep they go. Now, before we get to the parables themselves, I want to give you a little bit of context as to where the disciples and Jesus are in this moment. Jesus is gathering his disciples, has gathered his disciples and his hearers around him at the Sea of Galilee. And this is a picture that I took on my trip to the Holy Land this year. That's a boat. We were actually on one similar to that. That's looking over to Jordan on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then the next one is just a picture of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I had the privilege of swimming in the Sea of Galilee. We were there 3 days, two mornings, and both mornings I got up early and went swimming, and just to make sure that I wasn't the one, I tried my luck at walking on the water, and sure enough, I sank to the bottom. So unless, if there were any concerns or questions, let me put it to rest. No, it's not me. So in Matthew's gospel, earlier in chapter 13, it says that great crowds were pressing in on Jesus. And so he put out into a boat where he was going to do a little teaching with them. And in verse 34, it says that all these things Matthew said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Again, parables are great teaching tools with vivid images, but they're a little bit like dark chocolate. They're rich. They're savory. They take time to really appreciate and enjoy. You kind of have to linger in the parables in the way that we sort of lingered in that anthem that Jane just sung. So then, to give the crowds a little bit of time to process what he had just told them, Jesus sends the crowds away and he goes with his disciples to a house. And it's possible, it's likely that the house that they went to was Peter's house. And now these two photos here are of a chapel that is built on what archaeologists believe to be Peter's house. You can see this glass floor in the middle. You look down and you look into what could have been, what tradition holds, was the house of Peter. So it's very possible that when Jesus drew his disciples away, they went to Peter's house. And that's this. They called it the spaceship because it's a very sort of mid-century modern design, Aero-Saarinen type building. Really, really neat spot. Right on the Sea of Galilee. So I thought I would share a little bit of my experience with y'all. But when he brought the disciples into the house, they pulled them aside and they said, "Jesus, can you explain one of these parables to us? We're a little bit unclear on the meaning of what it means for us." And in explaining, Jesus goes into a really deep exposition of images of good and evil and what would happen at the end of times and who would be gathered together and restored, and who would be gathered together and cast off. And so all the while, I mean, this is kind of a startling exposition, and so they're looking at Jesus kind of with wide eyes and wondering, you know, it sounds like things are going to get worse for us before they get better, and when is this going to happen exactly, Jesus? And we're the wheat, right? We're not the chaff. We're not the ones that are going to be sent off, right? And seeing their anxiety in their eyes, looking at him as he told this, as he explained this, Jesus turns in a way that he does so beautifully. He sees the need in the moment to comfort, to reassure, to give promise. And then he tells these two brief parables. And these two parables, which are our text for this morning, really are the heart of God's intentions for us. Matthew 13, 44 to 46, read this way. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And these two parables are two men. Each one comes across something that has tremendous value. A treasure in a field and a pearl of great value. And immediately these two men are moved to do whatever it takes to obtain the treasure. Do you know what this is like? Seeing, experiencing something that is so valuable that you would literally do anything to have it? Have you ever been confronted with something that is so beautiful, so compelling, that it made your heart skip a beat? It made your stomach sort of flutter and it made your palms sweaty and clammy? Now, like I said earlier, this is more than the feeling that we get when you go to the store and you see that jacket. Maybe it's that bomber jacket that you've had your eye on for so long, and it's a great deal, and you think, ah, oh, I'll take a few dollars out of the ATM and I'll get that sweet jacket. Or it's more than a set of golf clubs that are on sale, or an antique car that you've had your eye on. You see, there's so much more to this than that. Because the text says that these men sold everything to obtain it. Are you thinking of something right now that you would give up everything for? Maybe you're thinking of the first moment that you laid eyes on your spouse. I am. I remember seeing Amy when she was a new student at Princeton and I was in my senior year and being seized with anticipation and knowing that that moment that I would do anything to get to know her. Maybe there was a moment like that for you when you looked at the other person, you saw the treasure that they are, and you were moved to great and even possibly humiliating lengths. Maybe you had, like, you know, those old Looney Tunes cartoons where the animal sees and his eyes literally bug out of his face. Maybe that was you. And what I want to ask you is this. Was it a sense of obligation or duty or sort of, cold virtue that moved you to pursue the treasure of the other person? Of course not. Did you have to convince yourself that it was good or it was right to ask that person out? No. And if you did, you probably aren't with that person anymore. But what moved me, what moves us to pursue these things of great treasure, these treasures of great worth, was not obligation, but joy. Joy. The sort of joy that causes your heart to soar, that gives you the courage to stop at nothing to obtain the treasure. And as I was sitting and as I've rehearsed this sermon, I've thought to myself, this is not the kind of joy that gives your heart courage. So as I was writing about this, giving your heart courage to do great things, I was thinking of that advertisement on Prairie Home Companion of Powder Milk Biscuits. It's not the kind of courage that Powder Milk Biscuits provides. It's the kind of courage that joy provides. The heart of the gospel message is this one thing. It's joy. In fact, the Greek word confirms it. The Greek word for joy is this word chara. And it's the same word we use to get the word grace. And if you're wondering to yourself, you know, I'm not sure, really sure if joy is at the heart of the gospel, there is no question that grace is at the heart of the gospel. So what moves us to sacrifice? It's joy. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that these men sacrificed and then they got the joy. The joy came first. The anticipation came first. The hope came first. And then they were moved to sacrifice. Joy drives sacrifice. Commentator Dale Bruner says it this way. He says, it is not telling people to sacrifice that they make sacrifices. It's first by telling people of God's great treasures that people sell what is necessary for them to obtain the joyous acquisition. To put it in theological terms, you and I are not compelled to give our lives to God because we have the requirements for peace and contentment presented to us in the law, but rather we are invited to peer into the depths of our own hopelessness, our own depravity, and there be met by a merciful Savior who says, here, let me take that. I'm giving it all for you. I'm selling it all for you. This is the message. This is the hope. This is the promise that is worth selling everything to obtain. Do you see this? Do you get this? It's the central message of the gospel. Grace comes first. Knowing that you are chosen, that you are loved, that you are forgiven, comes first because of the joy you have. And because of that, you are willing to forsake everything to have that joy. The second thing about joy is the way in which it often catches us off guard. Joy catches us by surprise, and it envelops us in its embrace, and it captivates us by its beauty. When the disciples came to the tomb on that first Easter morning, they were surprised. They were caught off guard. He's not here. He is risen. When the disciples were met by Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they were surprised and overjoyed to find it was him. When Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church, was met on the road to Damascus, he was caught up in the surprise. In fact, this idea of surprise is the title of, Harriet, I'm talking to you right now, the surprise of whose autobiography? C.S. Lewis, your favorite, right? Surprised by joy. And in fact, Lewis's good friend J.R.R. Tolkien was a philologist, and he came up with this title because it was sort of a play on words that his friend would appreciate. Surprised by joy. They have the same Greek root, so it's really surprised by the surprise. I was reading a few weeks back the news when I came across a story of a man in Arizona who came across something surprising. After asking his neighbor to help him go through his garage, he was getting ready to move into a new home. He came across a Los Angeles Lakers poster that he thought was worth some money, and so he called a dealer over to have it appraised. And as they were going through this man's garage, he found a collection of modern art. And among the pieces was this piece before you that was sort of an amalgamation of splatters and swirls that are similar to the style of Jackson Pollock. And after a long investigation that included the dealer sort of piecing together the story of how this possible Pollock piece ended up in this man's garage, a story that went back to this man's sister, who at one point was a Manhattan socialite and kind of the black sheep of the family, and she was also a friend of Jackson Pollock. They were able to find that she was at an auction where one of his now missing, well, previously missing pieces was sold. And when he heard this, when he realized that this could have been the missing piece that had been lost for so long, the dealer, this man named Josh Levine, said, I felt weightless. I thought I was actually having a panic attack. He arrived that day with the thought of acquiring a Los Angeles Lakers poster that maybe he could sell for $200 or $300. But that day he came across a treasure that was worth possibly 50,000 times that. When you encounter the message of Jesus, don't let your meager aspirations, your small expectations get in the way of what he has to offer. If our approach to faith is only if we give a little, that we'll receive a little, you will never have eyes to see the preciousness of the pearl that is there before you. If you're not willing to be surprised, you'll never be pushed beyond your comfort zone. The gospel does this. If you come anticipating little, you will receive little. But if you are willing to be surprised, two things will happen. Number one, you will see that you are not just a person who has some needs, but that you are a sinner, incapable of anything good on your own. But number two, you will discover that pearl of great value, that though you are a sinner, you are more loved, more forgiven, more beloved than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. This is the kind of surprise that can make us feel weightless. Lastly, and this is critical to understand of these parables. While it's joy in this parable that enables this man to sell everything to obtain the treasure, it's only when he actually does sell everything. It's only when he actually follows through that he receives the treasure. Good intentions are not enough. In Matthew's gospel, selling everything he had to obtain these treasures is the condition for, not for finding, but for having the treasures. In order to obtain the joy, the peace, the hope of our salvation, we've got to let go of our small treasures, our small aspirations, our small dreams, and be willing to risk them to receive God's big dream for your life. That joy, that abundance, those brave new worlds that he has for you. Back to the story of the painting for just a moment. Once the man had the painting, he still couldn't sell it at auction. It had lived its entire life in smoky apartments and musty garages, and so it had been worn and weathered, and it had really aged poorly. And so in order to sell it at auction, he had to invest about $50,000 into the restoration of this painting, which is a lot of money. But if he was willing to do so, that painting would sell for between $10 and $15 million. What do we need to let go of in order to receive the infinitely valuable treasure of knowing Jesus as Lord? Is it our career ambitions? Is it our desire for comfort? Is it our possessions, maybe? The treasure of knowing Christ is allowing him to direct our lives, for him to guide you into those circumstances where you can be used by him and experience the weightlessness of the gospel at work in your life. Maybe it's becoming a Kids Hope mentor. Maybe it's spending time down at the Access, or choosing, instead of spending your time and your resources on yourself, maybe you choose more intentionally to spend them on others. Again, let me remind you that doing this doesn't earn your salvation. That is already given to you. That is yours. It's God's grace. It's there. But when we relinquish more of ourselves and we allow him to be in our lives and to have control, the more we live in faith, the more the storehouses open up. Storehouses of blessing and peace and contentment and ever-increasing joy. So this week, as we go, let's allow our lives to be moved by the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you that there are these moments in our lives where we get a glimpse of the true value of the things of our lives, of the things of this world, where we see how much our goals pale in comparison to the plans that you have for us. And so this morning and this week, I pray that we would have the courage and the faith to relinquish those things that we hold on to and receive the things that you have to give to us. God, may your peace, may your promise, may your care rest on this congregation. May it rest on your people today. For it's in the name of Jesus, the Savior, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.